I'm glad to be here today. My name is Jeremy. I'm the missions pastor, if we haven't met before. So my role is outreach locally and globally and everything in between. So today, I feel like Scripture's always centered around mission, so there's probably a little element of that today. But how many of you guys made New Year's resolutions? There's like two the last service. It's so old school to make resolutions, I guess. Anybody have goals or anything? Maybe you haven't declared them. So this message is for you today, so I'm glad you're here. This is about having just dreams and visions and goals and aspirations. You know, it, and you can have the greatest goal of getting out of debt or losing weight or whatever it is in your life. Those are the usual ones we choose. But you still have to be have a willingness to go after those things, to pursue those things. As we read in Philippians, to press on to the higher calling in the spiritual realm. We have to press on towards this goal and pressing into and going further in. It's difficult at times. In fact, it's easier to lose heart and to lose mind of and focus of where we're going. So some of you in a room this size are coming in today. Maybe you're in a good spot. Maybe you're in a place, man, you're like, as Jimmy said, 2016, I'm so glad that's far behind me. And I'm ready for a new season and a new day in my life. Or some of you are in here today and maybe you're in a good spot. And you're just looking forward to kind of moving up the mountain or moving further in or deeper, however that looks in your life. But some of us are broken and messed up and ready to lose heart and ready to give up and to throw in the towel today. And I'm here to encourage you not to lose heart, but to keep your eyes on Jesus and to look to him, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And so in your bulletin today, there's just two verses that we're not going to really actually dwell on, but if nothing else, you can take this week and have a prayer for your life. And one of them is Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. And in the NLT version, which you guys has, it says, to teach me to the brevity of life. Other versions say, teach me to know the number of my days that I may have a heart of wisdom. And as believers in Christ, there's whatever your resolution is, and as we get ready to go into the series of what on earth am I here for, all these things are wonderful, but there is one thing at the end of the day that we only have one life to live here on earth, that we are all going to die and meet our maker. So what do you want to do with your life? Lord, teach us to number the days of our life. Lord, whether you're 13 in here today or you're in your 80s, like, teach us to number our days. The second one is in Psalms 51, chapter 51, verse 12. And it says, Lord, give me a heart that is willing to obey. And just prior to that, he says, Lord, remind me of the joy of my salvation. Lord, and give me a willing heart. Because I know in my life, half the time, my heart's not willing. I may know the right thing to do, the right answer, the right scripture, the right prayer, the right direction to go, but I am often not willing because my flesh is weak. And so today, this is our prayer this week, is God, just give us a willing heart. Give us a teachable heart. Lord, help us to number our days that we may live for you and for your glory. Are you willing is what's on the table today. Are you willing to have a goal that has to do with your resolution? Maybe it's dealing with reconciliation. Are God-given goals that have to do with extending the grace upon grace we're going to talk about in the scriptures? Or do you have disciple-making dreams? Or do you have ambassadors, ambitions worthy of an ambassador as you are ambassadors to Christ? Or are your goals this year self-centered and self-advancing? Or are they going to further the kingdom of God? So let us pray. God, we thank you just for your goodness and for your grace. Father, we thank you for the gospel and the word of God and your people and your spirit. And Father, today I just pray, Lord, for me personally to continue to have a willing heart, a teachable heart with my focus on you, Father. And I pray for us as we dive into your word today, God, that you would just, Father, move in this place. God, clear us from any distraction in this very moment in the next 30 minutes. But Father, let us hear distinctly your voice in our own personal lives and corporately. So, Father, I pray that you would give us a teachable heart this morning. Give us boldness. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. So I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. And so in the early 1990s, I was in high school. Some of you may not have been born. Some of you may have been on your second or third job and buying your house. I don't know where you were. Maybe you're graduating college. But for me, I turned 40 this year. And in the early 90s, I loved music, I loved the outdoors, I loved soccer. I was your typical high school person, really confused, seeking who I was. I had like Grateful Dead stickers on my car, plus the 12-inch speakers in my back with the ground lights to play my hip-hop music. It's whichever Jeremy I wanted to be that day. And so I grew up in Memphis, but the one thing I did, I always went downtown to the river, and I loved watching the sunset. even as a kid, if we were down there with the family or we were down there looking at different things, and as I got older and I learned to drive, that I would purposely drive down there to watch the sunset. Because there's not a hill in sight if as you look over the river in Memphis. It's just a 180-degree majestic view of that sun burning your eyes and burning your face as you watch it sink down. And I always just wondered, in this sense of adventure as a child, like, what is over there? What is beyond this Mississippi River that I've read about? These are the days in the magazine. There weren't internets. There wasn't the app on your phone. Oh, Google the Rocky Mountains. It was like, no, you had to go read a magazine or go to the library or watch something on TV and learn about these snow-capped Rocky Mountains. And I, as a kid, just longed to figure out what they looked like. What did these roaring rivers look like? What did the snow-capped mountains? It's hot. There's cotton fields. I'm used to this. And so I began to have this dream and this longing of adventure to go further west, to go deeper, to see more in life. And that's part of the reason why I ended up in Cookeville, which is east, obviously. But I love the mountains. I love the outdoors. And I came to visit Tech in 1996, and I ended up staying here, and I haven't left since then. But in 1997, I left briefly. I applied. I read about in an outdoor magazine about you could apply to work in the national park system. And I was like, well, that sounds really cool. Like any of them? So I filled out the application. I put a stamp on it, you know, those things that you used to put in the mail. Now you fill it out online. But we actually put a stamp on it, and we sent it off, and I had to call an 800 number, and it was all over the phone, and wait for months for the mail to come back. And it's like, I got the job. I was so stoked. I was going to go from Memphis, Tennessee to Grant Village, Yellowstone, which is 8,000 feet in the air. I was pumped up. I was, this is awesome. But the adventure was that, hey, I didn't know anybody there. I never knew anybody that worked in the park system. I didn't know anything about Wyoming other than what I'd read. I knew nothing about the national park system. I just knew there were bears and mountains, and it was going to be really fun. It was pretty simple. So my sister got in the car with me. She dared to go with me, and we ventured out west, and we drove. I think we took 3 or 4 or 5 days. I don't know. And we camped along the way, and we had a great time until we got to the Bighorn Mountains, which is in the middle of northern Wyoming, and we put out the tent that night. I remember it was kind of rainy and dark and cloudy, and it's like, kind of looking around, we got set up, and all of a sudden, I look at the trees, and there's like these huge claw marks, and I was like, ooh, that looks weird. And I'm a city kid, man. I grew up in Memphis, and like, I knew what bear poop was, and there was fresh bear poop around, and I was like, I don't think we should camp here. So we actually got in the car that night, stayed at a hotel, and we stayed at the hotel the rest of the time. And I dropped her off in Bozeman. I came back down, and I camped out the night before orientation in the village. And so it's really like a serene moment. It's like me by myself. I'm 20. I'm scared to death. And I camped by this mountain, Electric Peak, which that's why it's called Electric Peak. And then there's a snow-capped mountain, which was actually my view why I camped out. Probably not that high. I was a little lower. But I remember camping out. I looked at that tent in the morning, and I thought, man, can I climb that? Man, can I actually scale it? I didn't know it was called Electric Peak at the time. And I just had like, man, that would be pretty wild. So the next day I go into orientation, and it's Yellowstone National Park. It's wild. So in the orientation there, I had a housekeeping job. Yeah, that was pretty awesome. But you have to go through basic orientation. They teach you about bison and how dangerous they actually are. They make you watch a video of somebody getting gored, so you know not to do that and to tell other people not to do that. Talk about geysers and hot springs and, like, don't veer off the trail. You could fall on that. Hey, Yellowstone National Park's actually a dormant volcano, and you're wondering how long it's going to be dormant. It's all this thermal activity. They talked about grizzly bears, what to do, what not to do. They didn't tell me about wolves, which me and my friend Q learned about later as we were hiking one night and surrounded by wolves, but that should have been on the list, too. We told them later. We went back and told the ranger, and he was like, well, actually, that's where we rehabilitate all the wolves. That's like where they brought them in. And so anyways, we survived many, many things. But me and Q, like within week two in orientation, they talked about this 100-mile club, and I just met Q, and I was like, man, 100 miles, we can do that like in a week. Like, we need like a 1,000-mile club for me and him. So we were pretty pumped up, 20-year-olds, full of pride. And we decided that we were going to hike that in a day. Come on. It's 22 miles round trip, and you start about 6,000 feet, and you go up to about 11,000 feet, 22 miles. And so we set off early that morning with some day packs and began to hike it. And it was actually a nice day. We saw a little wildlife, nothing big or scary or adventurous on this particular trip. Got up there, had lunch, about 10,000 feet. Man, this is awesome. We go up to the top of the mountain, and we actually had to take turns taking pictures because we didn't have selfies back then. It was like a camera, and like, hey, I'll take your picture, you take mine, and we'll take turns. So we did that. Questor's like up there like this. He's Mr. Adventure. And I was up there like hovering over my little hiking stick, like scared I was going to fall off this thing. So like any wise 20-year-olds, we decided the best way down was probably through the snow, hopping on the snow and getting down quicker, and it sounded fun, right? And so we began doing that. Everything was great until we got to the tree line and realized we had no idea where the trail was. We had no idea where we were going. Luckily, there was a full moon that night, so we were able, finally, around midnight, we found the road and we found our car. I mean, literally like 15, 16 hours later, I don't know how much we hiked. Exhausted. We drove like a few minutes and passed out in the car. Made it to work the next day to clean some hotel rooms. But it was this beginning journey. And you would think in something like that, in our lives, or later on, even when we were surrounded by wolves, like that would hinder us from going into the woods further. That would hinder this exploration of going deeper and further to see the beauty of God, to find the next waterfall, to find the next majestic view, to find the next vantage point. And just south of us was the Grand Tetons, which is absolutely beautiful. It's 6,000 feet rising up from 6,000 feet. I mean, they just jet into the air, and you're just awestruck by God. I wasn't a believer in 1997. I remember even telling my friends, I'm like, man, this is like an amusement park for God. Like, things are just shooting up from the ground. Things are running around. There's crazy sunsets. There's beautiful flowers. And then later on in life, in 2009, though, I took my wife out there, and she was 4 months pregnant, and we headed into some of the ravines to hike. And I told her it was 5 miles up. I didn't tell her it was 5 miles up and 5 miles back. So she hiked 4 months pregnant, 10 miles. And we went up to some of these lakes that are in there, and they're just absolutely beautiful. But my point being, from a spiritual standpoint, is oftentimes we observe God from afar as a believer, and we're like, oh, this is so beautiful. That's amazing. I've arrived. I'm at this place. But really, if we begin to journey deeper with Christ and further in, there's these other vantage points to be had, these majestic views that so often we're willing just to settle for best. So I don't know where you're at today and what the willing question is for you, because you may not even be a believer. You may just be experimenting with God, or just like, I don't even know about this God, but I came today, I'm here. And that's fine. That's a great place to start, man. Are you willing just to even begin opening the scriptures and inquiring about Jesus? But for me, the personal testimony in this story was, I've been a believer for 15 years, and this last year I had to ask the question, am I willing to obey God? Am I willing to go further in? Or am I just complacent and content to observe this majestic view from afar? Or am I truly willing to dig deeper, to go further, to see what God may have? And it really hit home to us. In October, we went on a vacation out into Oregon. We went to Portland, to Mount Hood, and to the coast. And we were out on the coast one day near a town called Lincoln City. And it was one of our last days there. It turned out to be one of the best days, but early on in that day, I had no idea what to expect. And we went out to this lake that was called Devil's Lake, ironically, where the Lord spoke to me. And I thought, if you planted a church here, what would you call this? Devil Lake Community Church. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But that thought did cross my mind. But here I am on Devil's Lake, and I'm just really praying. And the Psalms 51 keeps coming to my mind. I've been reading about it for a whole year. And it's like, the question to me was like, am I really willing? Or is the scripture or these things that I read, I'm willing to a degree when it's comfortable, when it's my talent, skills, when it's my setting. I'm willing to do those things, but am I really willing to follow God further and deeper? And the Lord kind of spoke to me in the way I'm wired, and I love to hike and different things. So whether you love to hike or not hike, maybe you drive to your favorite place or whatever that is, but you get to that vantage point, and you're like, man, this is sweet. This is my sweet spot. I could stay here forever. But the reality is, the longer you do this, the realize that there's a lot more sweet spots. And that sweet spot that you're in, the sun may set and the storms are coming, but there is a further vantage point deeper in to be had with the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. If I was willing as a non-believer to risk it all for death and life with grizzly bears and wolves and geysers, then I should be much more willing as a believer in Jesus Christ to risk it all for my Savior. Because we do have one life to live. We have one life to live on this earth. And we can sit back and relax and accept the grace of God in our Christianity and be like, I'm saved. Or we can press deeper. And I was wrecked with that in 2016 as I approached 2017. What am I and my family willing to do? Are we willing to go further? Are we willing to go deeper? Are we willing to leave the sweet spot? So whether you're 13 today or 70 or 80, what is the Lord asking you to do? What are you willing to do those things? So we pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 5 and 6. We're going to read a lot of scripture, and I'm just going to kind of skip through here, but you can take it home and read it this week. But Paul starts off in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way." Some of your versions say this new ministry. We never give up. Others versions say we don't lose heart. I think as we approach these New Year's resolutions or this new season of life, that some of us come in here with that heavy heart and it's broken and it's in despair and we're ready just to give up. And Paul's addressing the Christians of the day. He says, don't give up. You have this new way. What is this new way? This new ministry. You have this new life that Jesus has spoken to you. Jesus has saved you. He's redeemed you with a plan and a purpose for your life. That's why I'm pretty sure I survived all these things in 1997, because Jesus had a plan and a purpose for my life. I didn't know about it. But he's got a plan and a purpose, and he says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone to distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. So as you're in here today, where you're like, well, I can't share Jesus. I've never shared Jesus. I've never gone to the door and knocked, or I've never gone to my neighbor. I've never gone to the office next to me or the waitress at the bar, and I've never shared Jesus. And we become intimidated by this, but Jesus Christ has redeemed you. He has given you the life. He's going to give you the words. And a lot of times we overthink it, and it's just simply our lives. It's simply our testimony. It's simply our story. It's simply, man, God did this for me last week, or God did this for me. I was having a really hard time, and God showed up. I didn't know where we were going to get this money, and we just started praying, and blah, whatever that is in your life. You just simply share Jesus by sharing your story. Back to that Psalms 51:12, it's like, Lord, I want to rejoice in your salvation and give me a willing spirit. And it goes on, that my lips may praise you, that I may tell others about you as a believer of Christ. As a believer of Christ, are you still pressing into God? Do you have a discipleship dream? Whether it's your kids, your family, your friends, your neighbors. I read an article recently, and it says that a lot of us call ourselves followers of Christ, but a lot of us have stopped fishing. And I don't know where you are today if you've completely stopped fishing and you've been following Jesus for 15, 20, 30 years, but I'm pretty sure that's the call of this entire gospel. As a believer, to share. And Paul goes on to talk about that. We pick it up in verse 5. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are the servants of Jesus Christ. For God, who said, let the light shine into darkness, has made the light shine into our hearts so that we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clays of jar containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. And we are perplexed, but not driven into despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. And we are knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. And when we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you, all of this is for your benefit. And as of God's grace to reach more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. He calls us these fragile jar clays. He goes on to talk about how we're tents in just a second. I don't know if you've ever made pottery or bought a nice piece of clay or clay work or a vase or some sort. I'm sure you have. And obviously if it falls to the ground, it shatters into pieces. And it's a beautiful picture that Paul takes, that Jesus gave him, that we're like these broken vessels. You're not this super awesome thing that you and I think that we are. When I was 20, how awesome I thought I was outside of Jesus. I thought I could do everything. I could take care of everything. I could fix my own problems. I had my own plans. But the reality is, I'm a broken vessel containing his glory. And I taught this message at the gathering years ago, and I remember having this clay vase, and it was pretty spontaneous. I didn't think it through. And while I was sharing the story, I just like threw it down on the ground, and it just smashed into hundreds of pieces. And God just like dagger into my heart, even though I was the preacher at the moment, I was like, man, that is so me. I'm just broken in all these pieces and a mess. But yet God wants to use me. And I told the crew that night, the team, I was like, hey, let's keep all these pieces. And I actually put it together that week, and I still have it at my house, and it's just all weird shaped, but it's all glued back together. And that's how we are. We're all really weird shaped, put back together by Jesus and his grace, and we contain the glory of the good news of the gospel inside of us to share with others. Let those cracks inside of your vase and that light just rips out through and shines to all the people. Unless you put a bowl over it, as he talks about in the Gospels. He goes on to say, that is why we never give up. The other versions say, that's why we don't lose heart. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and wouldn't last very long. Yet they produce for us the glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever, so that we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. For we know that while when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die, we will leave this earthly body and we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body that is by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present body and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on our heavenly bodies and we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies would be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared a place for us, and he's given the guarantee of his spirit in our lives. So what a picture. Like, God didn't come and say, oh, you soldiers, grab your swords, grab your spears, grab your guns, let's fight this battle for the kingdom. No, you're a broken jar vase. And you live in a tent that faces the extremities of the world, extremities of life, the cancer, the death, the storms of life. You live in a tent. We're called to live in a tent that we're actually vulnerable not only to the elements of the earth and the storms of life, but we're vulnerable to everybody around us because you can see what's going on in the tent. Versus us building these houses and comfort and logging ourselves in and forgetting the mission of God. Forgetting to be willing to go further and deeper with Christ. Forgetting the joy of the salvation. Forgetting to ask the question, God, what is it that you would will me to do this year? What is your will in my life? How could I be a better ambassador? How could I be a better disciple maker? How could I share the glory of God? How could I help somebody besides myself? How could I reconcile relationships? Because for me, 15 years into the journey, I think the deception was, I was okay, as I just said, with the comfort and the talent zones. I was okay in a limited perspective, but there's other areas in my life that I was like, I don't know about that. I don't know about moving. I got 6 kids. I got 8 suitcases. I don't know if I'm willing to do that. And I begin asking these questions and reminded through the Gospels that, man, this world is not my home and it is not your home. Jesus is returning. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Whether it's our last breath, teach us to number our days, Lord. And we may have a heart of wisdom, or unless he returns from the sky, coming back for the church. Something cool about a tent is you just pick it up and you move around. And it's not saying that, oh, we all have to go, because sometimes the obedience is to stay and to stay longer and you want to go and God says, no, you better stay and you got to stay. It's not one is greater than the other. But the question is, are we willing to do that? Are you willing to pick up and leave your sweet spot because God's got another sweeter spot? But you're going to have to walk through the valley of shadow of death to get there. But it's going to be sweet when you get there. And it may not be till his glorious heaven. But he is calling us deeper. He's calling us not to grow weary, not to lose heart, but to be of good courage. He goes on in verse 11. He says this. He says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. It's pretty heavy. We stop and meditate on that this week. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we recommending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having the spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. God doesn't care about a spectacular ministry. He cares about the obedient heart. He cares about our obedient heart. Verse 14, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we all have died to our old life. Have we? He died for everyone, so that those who received his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died, who was raised from them. So we have stopped evaluating each other from a human point. At one time, we thought Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we now think of him. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciliation, reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, for God has made us, who never sinned, to be the feeling for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It's a big duty to be a reconciler. I often think like, man, God, you really got it all wrong to have us weird, shaped, broken people to be your vessels of glory to go and share the grace of God to the next person down the street. Or to our family, or to our sons and daughters. But not only has he done that, but he's called us to be ambassadors to this heaven. We're called to plead to people to come back to God. And in Cookeville, Tennessee, there's still 50,000 plus people in Putnam County that don't know Jesus. And you and I are called to be those vessels, not just to simply live for ourselves. In a room this size, some of you may be called to other states, other countries, other places to go and be that reconciler, to be that ambassador for Christ. And it says in 6 chapter 1, as God partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says that at just the right time, I heard you on the day of salvation, I helped you. And indeed, the right time is now, and today is the day of salvation. Back when I was not a believer, I remember having this old New King James Bible and reading in Romans 13:11. I still have this like piece of paper in my office today, just kind of like this prayer, pleading with God, and I didn't become a believer then. But in that verse it says, it is high time to awaken from your slumber and your sleep, for the day of salvation is at hand. And church, if you're a believer in here today, it is high time to awaken from your slumber and your sleep. And know that Jesus Christ is coming soon and very soon again. The signs of the times are all around us. And even if he doesn't come in our generation, but if we begin to live our lives in such a way that he could be coming back, we will live radically different. If we all lived in tents, we would live radically different. But there's a deep deception of this world in my life. I'm distracted from what God has for me. And sometimes those deceptions are really good things. They're really comfortable. They're really good. They're not bad at all. We wouldn't have them on our top sin list. But they are distracting you. Because sometimes the things that are on the top sin list, we just know they're wrong. And we're not willing to change our lives sometimes. And if you're trying to do it of your own self, it's just impossible. It takes Jesus Christ inside of us to change us, to shape us, for us to be willing. It takes the Spirit of God, the inheritance of his Spirit, to give us even a willingness to pursue something that's above us and beyond us, to pursue deeper. Don't ignore this marvelous gift if you're a believer today. Don't ignore this marvelous gift. Paul goes on to conclude this way, and we'll wrap it up. He talks about his hardships. And I think that's what's so beautiful about the scriptures, that there's no prosperity gospel going on. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, it's all about hardships and brokenness, and it's a mess and suffering and death. But there's a greater reason, a greater cause, and his name is Jesus. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten. We have been put into prison. We have faced angry mobs, and we have worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity and our understanding and our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us. And by our sincere love, we faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for the attack and to the left hand for the defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they all call us imposters, and we are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive, and we have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our heart aches, but we always have joy. We are poor, but yet we give spiritual riches to others, and we own nothing, and yet we possess everything. Oh, dear Corinthians, oh, dear River, we have spoken honestly with you, and open up your hearts in 2017. Be willing to go further and deeper, and do not settle just for the vantage point that you're at. That is so beautiful, so great, and maybe a sweet spot in Jesus. And maybe he wants you to be there for a minute, but man, I'm telling you, there's so much more to be had in the 15 years of doing this. And I think as a believer, I sometimes personally just wrestle with forgetting who I once was and just kind of entering this Christian bubble of life and forgetting that the brokenness of the people that are out there, the people that I once was, the people that are waiting to hear about this reconciling, that they've never heard Jesus, they've never heard the true gospel, they've heard fake gospels or the false Jesus or the false Bible or whatever. They've never even met a Christian in some places in the U.S. And you and I are to go and to be the vessels and the voice of God. He says that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And you and I are called to be willing to go and to be willing to stay. But are you willing? Is your heart hard? Because if your heart's a stone, you need to start today by just, God, give me a willing, soften my heart, God. Because if your heart's hard, I don't say there's not a hope, because that's not true, because Jesus can change anything. He can make a hard heart soft. But when your heart is hard and you're just cool with it being hard, then it's going to remain hard. But when you simply say, God, Lord, my heart is hard, but I need it to be softened. Or maybe I've been a believer for 20 years, and Lord, I have just become so complacent, so nominal that I know you, but I don't know you. I've forgotten your ways. And are you willing to move into that this year? Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, just for your word, for your goodness, we thank you for mountains and stars, that despite this fallen, sinful world, Lord, you still give us a beauty, but there's a beauty to be attained that is unmeasurable. We can't even understand it. We can't even fathom it, as you say in the scriptures, Lord, that it's beyond our comprehension. But yet we settle for this. But Father, I pray that you would awaken us and awaken my heart first. Let us be willing. Let us be teachable. Let us be bold. And Father, I just pray that you would move through this church body and help us to be that this year. To be willing. Willing to go deeper, to go further, to go to the next vantage point. So Father, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to people this week, wherever they're at and whatever season they're at, because Jesus is the man of every season, and he's there with you in his presence. But maybe you are here today and you need the restart, or you just need to start. And you just simply cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you. I need you to fill my heart. I need you in my mind. I need you, your forgiveness. Lord, I need you to wash me white as snow, because this last week was just terrible. This last year, my entire life has been so terrible. But Jesus is here today to give you new life, a new heart, a new mind. He sent his son, Jesus, to reconcile you. It simply means to bring you back to him. He came from heaven to earth. And I just pray that you pray that today. God, for the rest that have been walking with you for a while, God, give us the spirit to even ask that question with a sincere, open heart. What do you want us to do? Jesus' name.